We are continuing our Advent series called Something New for Christmas, where we're just acknowledging that Jesus is a gift to all humanity. That's what we're celebrating here in a few days. Jesus came as a gift to all humanity, and he is something new. He is new for humanity in a couple different ways. So sometimes you get something new because it's something you've never had before. Like if you bought me earrings for Christmas, that would be something brand new. I've never had that before. And Jesus is something new in that sense that humanity had never had anything like Jesus before. The God in the flesh who came to live a perfect life, he taught the way to follow God, and humanity had never had anything like Jesus before. But he's also new in a different sense in that he is kind of new and improved over some people who had come before. So this is like your lawnmower just not getting the job done anymore. You gotta go get a new one. You've had lawnmowers. This is not brand new, but it's a new and improved, right? And so Jesus is new and improved gift for humanity in this sense that there were people who came along before who had specific roles for God's people, and they didn't quite fulfill them all the way. They didn't fulfill them completely or perfectly, but Jesus comes along and he fulfills those roles perfectly. So we talked about how Jesus is the new Adam, that Adam was supposed to be this righteous, obedient representative for God on earth, and he didn't quite fulfill that, and Jesus does. We talked about Jesus as the new Moses last week, that Moses was a leader of the people, he was a mediator, and a couple different roles that he had, and Jesus fulfills those roles that Moses sort of left short. And then today we're going to talk about Jesus as the new David. So David was a very important figure in the history of Israel as a people, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But when the people of Jesus' day, when the Jews of Jesus' day thought about David, to them, that was the golden age of Israel. That's what they looked back on as the moment where they had the most pride as a nation. They had peace from all their enemies because David conquered their enemies, and they had peace, and there was prosperity in the land, and they were worshiping God faithfully. And so they just look back on this time when David was king as like, that was the moment when we were the most Israel that we've ever been. And they wanted to go back. That's what they were hoping the Messiah would do. The prophets told them, hey, there's a Messiah coming. And they were hoping that the Messiah was going to take them back to this golden age, this time when Israel was going to be safe from all their enemies. They would be prosperous. They would worship God faithfully. And that's what they were hoping for in the Messiah. And I think we can relate to this sense of nostalgia for a past time, can't we? Maybe you have a season in your own life that you look back on and you think, man, I kind of miss that season of my life. Sometimes as parents, we think, oh, I miss when they were just babies and we could just hold them and carry them around. And sometimes you think about, like, I miss when, you know, I could run and nothing hurt, you know? Like, those were good days, you know? Maybe as a family, you have these seasons that you wish you could go back to when everybody was under the same roof together or everybody was present. I think as a nation, we sort of have this mentality sometimes that there's this golden age, that things were just easier. Maybe things were easier when, you know, before COVID, things were easier. Maybe things were less complicated before smartphones. Maybe life was simpler before the internet. And you kind of, I wish we could just go back. But a lot of times what we're doing in our memories is we're sort of whitewashing our memories a little bit. Like we're just remembering the good and we're forgetting a lot of the bad. And the reality is, even for the people of Israel, going back would not have been a good idea. It would not have been great for them. God had something for their future that was far better than their past. And the same is true for us. God has something for our future, for your future as an individual, for your family, for our church family, that's better than what's in our past. And so the question is, are we going to trust God to lead us into a better future, or are we going to continue to sort of pine away for some seasons from the past? And so when we see Jesus come along as the new David, that the people of Israel are going to wrestle with this question as well. And so David fulfilled a couple of roles for the people of Israel that Jesus comes along and completes in a really unique way. And so I want us to focus on those. The first is the role of the shepherd. David was a shepherd for the people, but he was also a literal shepherd in the sense that he watched over flocks of sheep. If you remember when he's first identified as a future leader for the people of Israel, his brothers all come before the prophet, and he's looking for, you know, one of these brothers to be the next king, and they don't even invite David to the meeting because he's nobody. He's the shepherd. He's out in the field with the sheep. It was not a very high-ranking job in his family, and so they didn't even invite him. But he has to come in from the fields from watching the sheep, and he's told he's going to be a future king of Israel. And shepherding is an important role throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. When you read through how God often talks about His people, God calls His people His sheep, which, if you think about it, is not exactly a compliment. If you know anything about sheep, which I know a lot about sheep because of the internet, and what I know is that sheep are not very bright creatures. I mean, you don't see, you see videos of dogs on the internet doing amazing things because they're so smart and they open doors and they do. You don't see videos of sheep like opening doors and feeding themselves out of the fridge like that. They're just not that bright, and they're really no good on their own. You get a sheep by itself and they're going to get lost. They're going to wander off. They're going to get themselves into a situation they can't get out of on their own. They don't really do well on their own. They need to stay together with the flock. That's where they're at their best. And they don't really know how to go and find their own like food. I mean, they can eat what's right in front of them, but they can't go and find like the best grazing land and the best water sources. So the shepherd is critical. If you want a flock of sheep to thrive and really produce what they're supposed to produce, then you have to have a good shepherd. And David was a good shepherd. I mean, he was really good at his job. When he is getting ready to fight Goliath, I don't know if you remember, like he fought this giant Philistine enemy of God's people. He's got to present sort of his credentials because no one thinks he's qualified to go and fight this guy. So he tells the king Saul, he says, when I was a shepherd and a lion or a bear would come and take one of my sheep, I would chase it down and kill it and get the sheep back. That's a pretty dedicated shepherd, don't you think? I mean, I feel like if a lion came and stole one of my sheep, I'd be sad. That's too bad. Sorry about, we lost one today, I guess. I'm not chasing down a lion to kill it, but this is what David, he took his job very seriously, and he was kind of like a warrior shepherd. I mean, took it to an extreme level of dedication and commitment to protect the sheep. And so God puts people over Israel in different times to be a shepherd for them, to guide them, provide for them, protect them, fight for them. So it's an important role. And so when we get to, we're going to read some of this passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet during the exile. If you remember, the people of Israel were unfaithful. They were just worshiping idols. They eventually were conquered by the nation of Babylon, and many of them were deported to Babylon. So they were living in exile from their homeland. And Ezekiel was a prophet to the people at that time. This is about 500 years after David. And God is not real thrilled with the leaders of Israel at this time. And so he tells them they're being bad shepherds. Good shepherds are supposed to protect and provide and be present. And he just tells them, you're not doing that. You're not being a good shepherd, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to step in, and I'm going to be the good shepherd that the people need. This is what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. We're in chapter 34, verse 11. If you see something on the screen underlined, that's your part. Please read that aloud. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. From all the places where they were being scattered on a day of clouds and darkness, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I myself will tame my sheep. And have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost, bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. So God says, here, let me tell you what a good shepherd looks like. And he describes how he would care for his people. I'm going to provide. I'm going to make sure they have what they need. When someone is wounded or injured or broken, I'm going to heal them and bind their wounds. He's going to administer justice and mercy among the people. He said, that's what a good shepherd does. That's what I'm here to do for my people. And then he's going to explain how he's going to do that exactly, because the people didn't really experience God as a physical shepherd like sheep experience a shepherd. And so God explains how he's going to do this in the next few verses. Let's pick up in verse 22. He says, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. I, the Lord, have spoken. So how is he going to do this? He's going to send a representative, and he calls this representative David. He says, I'm going to send David to be the good shepherd over the people. Since you guys aren't getting it done, I'm going to take care of it through David. David's been dead for almost 500 years. How is David going to be the one who comes to shepherd the flock? Well, what God is prophesying or telling them is going to happen is that Jesus is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be a shepherd like David. He's going to be a good shepherd. He's going to do exactly what I would do for you. And so when Jesus comes along and he begins to teach, he actually calls himself the good shepherd. Let's read, this is from John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one. When he says this, the Jewish people, they know this passage from Ezekiel. They knew the Hebrew scriptures inside and out. And so they know that God has said he was going to send a shepherd like David to care for the sheep. And so when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he's saying, that's me. You remember the prophecy in Ezekiel? That's me. I'm going to be the one who cares for the flock the way God has always intended. And then Jesus says, I'm going to take it even further than David. David risked his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I'm going to lay mine down. I'm going to die for the sheep. So he's completing something that David didn't actually fulfill. David never actually gave his life for the people of Israel. Jesus says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give my life for the sheep. And so as the church today, we are the flock, right? We are God's sheep. Again, not a huge compliment. we can be pretty lost on our own. That's why the church family is so important. We're not much good on our own. We tend to wander off. We get lost. We get stuck. We get ourselves in situations that we can't get out of on our own. We don't always know the best sources for godly truth and wisdom, and we need a guide. We need a shepherd to protect us, to provide for us, to bind our wounds and heal our brokenness. We need a shepherd just to be present with us. And Jesus is our shepherd. As a church family, that's who we look to guide and protect us. Now, we have elders here for our church family, and elders are like under shepherds. You know, they're the ones who do the care for the flock under the chief shepherd, which is Jesus. And so we look to Jesus to be the shepherd for our flock, the one who's going to provide and protect and keep us all together so nobody wanders off and gets lost. And Jesus even talks about going and looking for those that wander off and finding them and bringing them back into the flock. And so our confidence is in him. It's not in any other human being to be the perfect leader for the flock. It's in Jesus alone. And we look to him to be our great shepherd. The next role that David fulfills for the people is obviously that of king. David was the second king of Israel, and he was the best king. I mean, when they think about good kings, in fact, for all the kings that come after David, they're compared to him. When you read through these histories of the kings, they'll describe them in this way. They'll say either he walked in the ways of his father David, or he didn't walk in the ways of his father David. It's one or the other. And if he did walk in the ways of his father David, he was a good king. And if he didn't, he was a bad king. And so all that come after are compared to David. He's the best king. So what was the role of the king over God's people? For a long time, they didn't have a king. When they come out of slavery in Egypt, and they wander in the desert for 40 years, then they go into the promised land and establish, this is where we live, this is our place, this is our land. And they didn't have a king for a long time. Many generations go by. And the book of Judges sort of describes what that was like. And the sort of theme line for the book of Judges is, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. How do you think that went? Not great. Not great. Judges is a terrifying book. If you read, it's sort of just this downward spiral of the people going out of control because they don't have a king. And so by the time you get to the end, you're like, this is in the Bible? What am I reading? It's pretty horrible. Some of you are like, is that real? What is he talking about? You should read Judges. It is not for children, but it's this indication of what happens when the people don't acknowledge God as their king. So they, at the end of this period in their history, they go to Samuel, the leader, and they say, we want a king. Give us a king like the other nations. It'll solve all our problems. Samuel goes to God and he says, God, I'm sorry. The people have rejected me as their leader. And God says, no, they've rejected me. I'm supposed to be their king, and they're not looking to me as their king. So God gives them a human king. The first one, Saul, doesn't do a great job. He looked the part. I mean, Saul was an impressive looking guy. People looked at him and goes, that guy looks like a king. But he didn't get the job done. So God brings David to the throne. David didn't look like a king, but he functioned as God's representative on earth. And in fact, here's one summary of David's rule from 2 Samuel 8. David reigned over all Israel. Now, some of you who know David's story are thinking, did he really do what was just and right? I just had a conversation with somebody between services that was like, did he really? Because we know some things about David. David committed some horrible sins. So he did some things that you and I were just shocked that somebody who's representing God's authority to the people would think he could get away with this stuff, adultery and murder. And even towards the end of his life, he just was selfish. And we were like, this is how they remember him, though. They remember him as the king who did what was just and right for all the people. Because he does have this current running through his life of faithfulness to God. I mean, he was faithful. He loved God with all his heart. But he also failed spectacularly many times. But this was the best king they had. And so after this, like we said, the people are looking for another king like David. Can we just get somebody that was at least as good as David? And God makes him this promise through the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is a contemporary sort of Ezekiel. When Jeremiah's he's in the land of Judah, Ezekiel's in Babylon. And here's what God says through Jeremiah chapter 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called. So God says, there's a king coming from the line of David, a king like David, but he's gonna always do what's just and right. He's gonna rule as my representative. That was the job of the king, to rule as God's representative over the people. And God says, there's a king coming who's gonna do that. Again, it's not David. David's been dead for quite a while, but this one is gonna be the Lord, our righteous Savior, what he calls him. That goes even beyond the role of just a king to become the Savior then for all people. And so the people have this prophecy. They know they're supposed to be looking for a king like David to come along, and it just never happens. In fact, they go through a long period of their history where they don't have their own king on the throne at all. I mean, when Jesus comes along, there's King Herod, right? Herod is king over the Judah, but Herod's just sort of like, he's not a real king because he kind of has the answer to the Roman authorities. But Jesus comes along and suddenly people are talking about the king of the Jews again, this prophecy from the line of David. When the wise men come looking for Jesus, what do they tell Herod they're looking for? We're looking for the king of the Jews, is what they say. And Herod's like, hang on a second. I thought I was king of the Jews, and I would like to stay king of the Jews. And so he sort of loses his mind with jealousy and fear and has babies killed to protect his kingdom. That's the kind of king Herod is. This is obviously not the one they're looking for. But Matthew says this about when Jesus is born. He's again quoting Old Testament prophecy, Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. This little passage is just chock full of David references, okay? So first of all, Bethlehem, right, is David's hometown. That's where David grew up, in Bethlehem. And this is also, we know, where Jesus is born. And then they put together these two terms, ruler and shepherd. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Whenever you say king and shepherd to the Israelites, who do they think of? David. David was the shepherd king. And so the prophecy says there's going to be one like David. And Matthew says, this is it. It's happening. Jesus is here. He is the shepherd king that we've been waiting for. And this king of the Jews phrase just continues to crop up when Jesus is on trial before Pilate, before his crucifixion. Pilate asks him directly, because this is what Jesus was accused of saying, that he was king of the Jews. So Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus doesn't deny it. He just says, it is as you say. And so when Jesus is crucified, they put a sign above his head that says, this is the king of the Jews. Whether that was done with honesty or with mockery, most likely mockery, but even mockers sometimes accidentally speak truth. And it was true. Jesus was the king of the Jews, but not the Jews only, but the king over all the earth. In fact, there are a couple mentions in scripture when Jesus recognizes or he embraces this reality that he has authority over everyone on the planet. And I think it's really important that we notice, what does Jesus do with his authority? What kind of king is he? Is he going to be a king that represents God's rule and reign perfectly, instead of a king like Herod, who is fearful and jealous of anyone who might threaten his power? Let's see what happens when Jesus acknowledges his authority. In John 13, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things. Jesus is in charge of all the things, all the people, all the places. He's in charge. What is he going to do with this power? And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What did Jesus do with his authority? He served. He met a very basic need in an extremely humble fashion. He got down on his hands and knees and he washed the dirty, stinky feet of these young yahoos that had been following him for 3 years. He took the role of a servant. Did he have to do that? No, he had the power over all things. But he chose to leverage his authority in a way that served people. That's his model of leadership. Now, make no mistake, Jesus can be a warrior king when it's needed. And he can go to battle against our enemies. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago that our enemies are not people, but spiritual powers. And Jesus goes to battle for us. He is a warrior king. But when it comes to leveraging his authority for the people that he rules over, he does it as a humble servant, kind and merciful and generous. There's another place where Jesus acknowledges his authority over everything. This is in Matthew 28, after the resurrection, when Jesus is, now he's fully king because he is risen from the dead and he is king over everything. Here's what we read. Then Jesus came to them, that's the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, no one has more authority than me to tell you who you are and what you're here for. So let me lay this out really clearly. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, and your job is to go and invite more people into the kingdom. Go and tell everyone that they're invited into the kingdom. He'll follow this up by saying, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then his shepherd heart comes out at the end, and he says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end. Jesus wants to leverage his authority. He defines who we are and why we're here. Who has the authority to do that? Only God's true representative. Only the king. Now, we struggle with this as human beings about who gets to define who we are and what we're here for. Who gets to define that for us? Is that up to me? Do I decide who I am and what I'm here for? Is that up to my parents? Is that up to my friends? Is that up to my social circle? Is that up to my career, my boss? Who gets to define who I am and what I'm here for? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me tell you who you are and what you're here for. You're citizens of the kingdom of God. And what you're here for is to go and invite more people into the kingdom. I think if he were gonna sing it, he might have said, go tell it on the mountain. Can we sing that earlier? You guys were hoping I would sing it. I'm not disappointing anyone. Jesus is our king, and we are members of his kingdom. And sometimes we need to be reminded what it means to have a king. We don't live in a country with a king. In fact, there are not a lot of true kings in the world still today. I mean, Charles III is a figure, but I don't think he has a whole lot of authority even in his country. So we don't really get what it's like to live under a king. But the king is the one who has absolute authority over everyone. Is that how you look at Jesus? I mean, Jesus is our friend and we love him and he's our guide, but he's also our king. And we have to acknowledge that when we call Jesus Lord, what we're saying is, you get to tell me who I am and what I'm here for. You're the only one I'm gonna listen to. Is that where we're going for the information about who we are and why we're here? As a church family, are we recognizing that this, what we're doing, this is kingdom stuff? We're part of the kingdom of God. Here on Sunday mornings, tomorrow morning when you wake up, Wednesday night when you go to bed, it's still true. This is the kingdom of God. We are his sheep. We really need a shepherd to keep us together, guide us, and we are citizens of his kingdom where he has the final say. And wherever he tells us to go, we go, and whatever he tells us to do, we do. And how he leads us to see ourselves and the people around us, that's what we do, because he's our king. So the questions I think that we get to wrestle with here as we get ready to celebrate the birth of this shepherd king is, are we as a church family, are we looking to Jesus to be our shepherd? Are we trusting him to be our guide? Are we as citizens of the kingdom, are we giving Jesus full authority over all of our lives, over our church, over our families? Are we acknowledging that he's the one in charge? Because when we do this, we get to be a flock that thrives. We get to be in a kingdom that is inviting people constantly to join us in this incredible journey with Jesus. We're inviting people to life with Jesus. That's what we do here. And then we're just moving in the direction of Jesus-centered living. He's right at the center of who we are and why we're here. as our shepherd and king. And this is what we're celebrating when we come to Advent season. And so I'm going to invite you to close in prayer with me. Would you stand? So we're just going to go to God this morning with a prayer of thanksgiving that the shepherd king, who is a better shepherd and a better king than even David, was given to us as a gift to all humanity, and that we get to call him Lord and friend. And then we're just like, invite the Holy Spirit to convict your heart if there are places in your heart that you haven't allowed Jesus to be your guide or really given up control to him as king, that the Spirit would convict you of that and show you what you need to do next. Let's pray about that together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, the incredible gift that we're celebrating in this season. Thank you that he came to earth as a shepherd and king. Thank you that he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to make all things new. We look forward to that. And God, I just ask that you would impress upon our hearts what it means that Jesus has these positions of authority and guidance in our lives, and help us to surrender our own will, our own way, so that we can embrace your will and your way. Would you do that in us and through us? And through us, Father, would you bring more and more people into your kingdom, into your flock, so we can celebrate with them as they go on this journey with us? And for all good that happens, may you get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Go in peace. You are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ.